The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When we stop to think about all of the great blessings that we enjoy in this nation, it's difficult to understand that in terms of physical benefits, it's estimated that we individually have more in physical possessions than 90% of the world's population. That's an incredible thought. Better than 90% of the world's population. Even the poorest American has more in terms of food and clothing and shelter than vast numbers of the Earth's population. And if you ever see, you watch the evening news and you see people with all of their earthly possessions piled on top of their head as they flee oppression, as they flee persecution, all of their earthly possessions on top of their head. That's an incredible lack. But you see, you and I are blessed. And I wonder if we think to stop often enough to thank God for the many wonderful blessings that we do have. To count our blessings. There used to be a song years ago, to count your blessings. Name them one by one. And to write them down on a piece of paper is probably something that all of us could experience positively. Think about it. We have food. Are we thankful for the food we eat? Well, and we generally return thanks when we sit down to eat. Some people don't have food to ask a blessing over. We have clothing, shelter, transportation. That's amazing that we can just go out and get in our car and travel anywhere across this country. If you can afford the gas, you can go. That's not the case in many, many countries in this world. We generally speaking have good health. We have healing that God gives to His children. And I witnessed the healing on a personal basis with Mrs. Wendell. And it's incredible man is going one direction, and you pray, and along comes God and moves everything in another direction. And it's wonderful that we as Christians can look at our brothers and sisters and in our own lives and see God's hands guiding and directing and opening doors and closing doors. But you see, the freedom that we have in America, these are just a few of the physical good things that God has given to us. Spiritually, we look at our calling to the fellowship of God and to His people. How marvelous it is that brethren can dwell together in peace and safety and to have outgoing love and concern for one another. This is a marvelous thing to have, and we are blessed truly. But you see, God, through his annual feast days, shows us an unlimited potential for the human family. Now, we all have different levels of physical gifts in our lives. We all do. But we all have the spiritual gifts which sets the church apart from the world. And as we heard in the sermonette, we put on that armor of God to offset the buffeting that comes from Satan. And today, I'd like to review some of the spiritual gifts which God has given to us. And if you like to have titles for sermons, I call this, To Whom It Is Given. You see, God gave mankind incredible teaching and instruction. And it's amazing. Have you ever been in a situation where you talk to two or three people, and when you're done the conversation, one person walks off understanding it one way, another person walks off understanding it totally differently? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And I'm sure it's happened to most of us. We see, when Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth, He came as a teacher sent from God to perform some specific tasks. Let's look at Matthew 13 for a minute. Because In Matthew 13, we see an example of exactly what I'm speaking about. In Matthew 13, in verses 2 through 12, it says, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him." He was in the area of Lake Gennesaret. And there were so many people that came together, as he says in verse 2, "so that he went into a ship, and he set out from the shore," so that the people who were in almost like an amphitheater arena stood and listened to Jesus as he spoke. And the whole multitude, it says, stood on the shore. And in verse 3 it says, "And he spoke many things unto them in parables." That's an interesting concept to understand, parables. You know, when most Christian churches teach that the parables were to make things understandable to the common man. But that's not what Jesus said. And we're going to see that in a little bit. "He spoke to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And of course, we don't sow today the way they sowed then. They would have a bag of seed, and they would walk through the field, and they would cast the seeds out. And if you've never done that, it's an experience. I've had the pleasure of doing that, and coming back 2 or 3 weeks later after we've had some rain and see all the spots I missed. You know, because the wind comes up and it blows the seed a little bit this way, a little bit that way. And in essence, this is what happened in verse 4. It says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came, and they devoured them. They were on the road, in the path, and the fowls ate them up." Verse 5, he goes on, he says, "And some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth," what happened? Verse 6, "When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away." I say, okay, you know, on a physical level, I think we were with him right up to this point, you know. We can understand what he's saying on a physical level. He says in verse 8, "But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit." Fruit. "Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And in verse 9, he makes an interesting statement. "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And like conversations we might have had with people in the past where some walk away with one concept and some walk away with another concept, the people who were listening to Jesus fell into two basic categories, including his disciples. His disciples came to him in verse 10 and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because to you it is given, to you it is given, and he shall unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But unto them it's not given." Now, stop and think for a minute. Isn't that an unusual way for a teacher to teach? And Jesus was a teacher. I mean, he came teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But to some, they couldn't understand it, and he knew it. His own disciples didn't really understand it. He says in verse 12, he says, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." Now that sounds like a very capitalist way to operate, isn't it? Whoever has gets more. Well, he goes on. He says, "But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has." You see, God chooses to whom he will give the truth. It's nice to be able to broadcast the seed and reach acres and acres. Today they do it by seeding machines on the back of a trailer, on the back of a tractor. that would just do the work of 10 men in an hour. And it would take 10 men all day to do what they can do in an hour with an automatic sower. But see, when you broadcast like that, you really don't have much say over where the seed settles. Where it settles and brings up fruit is another subject. But you see, Jesus gave the assembled group of listeners the parable of the sower. Now, why would he do that if he knew they weren't going to understand it? Well, it's easier to understand when we look at it in this context. In Matthew 13, in verse 10, his disciples came to him, and they wanted to know why he spoke to them in parables. Now, that's a reasonable question. You're the teacher. You're teaching. Why do you speak to them in parables that they don't understand? And he had to tell them, look, to you it's given to understand. And then he had to go through and explain it. You see, that should come as no surprise to you that people of the world hear the truth and don't understand it. Because we have friends, we have relatives, maybe brothers, sisters, and we share the truth with them, maybe even our own children. And they grasp a little bit here and a little bit there, but they're not with us. You see, most of the people in the world think that the Jews were God's chosen people. Why wouldn't God want them to know the truth? Well, first of all, the Jews were not God's chosen people. And that may come as heresy to some people, but when you think about it, to whom did God give his truth? He gave it to Israel. He gave it to all 12 sons of Israel. And it's interesting that of the 12 sons, only one was Judah, from whom came the tribe of Judah. See, in those circumstances, God was dealing with people who were carnal and who were going to stay carnal. And he knew their mind, their hearts, their attitudes were not going to go his way. But he gave them the truth. He gave them everything but the understanding. You see, God's chosen people, on the other hand, were all the children of Israel. And in that definition, then the Jews were chosen of God, but only as a small part of the Israel of God. Now, God looked at Israel differently than our nation looks at the Jewish nation today. See, when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and you can read this in Genesis or in Exodus 4:22. I'm not going to turn there. But he said to Pharaoh. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God wants his children to go into the desert, into the wilderness, and have a feast to him. And you know, he made two comments through Moses that we need to be focused in on here. He says, "Israel is my son." Now, those of you who have had families, large families, you know, six, seven, eight children, 10 children maybe, and then a family. Here's over 1 million people. And God says, "That is my son." Now, why couldn't Pharaoh grasp that? Well, you see, it was not only his son. He said, "Even my firstborn." Israel had a role in God's plan. And he gave them his laws. He gave them his blessings. He gave them his protection. He gave them food in the desert for 40 years. And you know, they never truly accepted God in the whole. Some did. Some marginal number did. But you see, Jesus, dealing with the tribe of Judah, which is a remnant of a small group, a remnant of a very large group, of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. And they were living in Jerusalem at the time Jesus walked the earth. And you know, it's good to know that the Jews will receive salvation along with the rest of Israel at the resurrection of the dead. And you can read about that in Ezekiel 37, where about the dry bones coming up and they put flesh on them. And they will be physically resurrected. And that's what God has given them because of their hard hearts. But you and I, he has given to you and I, he has given physical gifts that go far beyond anything physical Israel ever had. You see, the Apostle Paul in the church told the church at Rome, and if you can look at it over in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. He says that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Come into what? Come into the truth. Come into the understanding. Come into the worship of the true God. Israel as a whole, not totally, but the majority, the vast majority, rejected God's rule over them. So the remnant was blinded. Blindness had happened to them until the fullness of the Gentile become in. And remember, Paul was, he was a Jew. Technically speaking, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. But he was living among the Jews, and he probably considered himself a Jew at heart. He says, in continuing in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." And then he goes on to explain that spiritual blindness due to the fact they couldn't or wouldn't understand the teachings of Paul. They wouldn't understand or couldn't understand the teachings of Jesus. He says, he says, "And there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Has that happened yet? Well, the deliverer has come, and he has begun to turn ungodliness away from Jacob, but it's only a very small minority of the people who are accepting that. He says in verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. For as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake." God has not rejected Israel. He never has. He never intended to. But he had to let them learn the hard way because of the hardness of their hearts. And you see, one example of God's concern is mirrored in another of Jesus' parables. Now think about this. You've probably heard this parable before, and occasionally I've heard it explained in different ways. But let's look at Matthew 9, verse 17. Jesus lived in a very agrarian society. And most of the things that they did, as a matter of fact, his very first miracle was to turn what? Turn water into wine at a wedding celebration. But he makes a statement to them, to the Jews, about this process of manufacturing wine. He says, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles." Why not? Why not put new wine in old bottles? Well, you and I have to back up for a minute, because if you go to Publix or Winn-Dixie or someplace, you buy a bottle of wine, yeah, they're pretty solid bottles. But that's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about wine skins of an animal that had been cured, and then they would put the wine, they would sew it up and put the wine in, and as the wine matured, as the wine fermented, the wineskin would expand and contract. But he goes on to say that you don't put new wine in old skins, else the skins break and the wine runs out. Horrible. What a terrible loss that would be. here's this, you've labored and you've made this wonderful wine from this wonderful grape that you've grown. And he says, and the bottles perish. You and I physically would say, there goes my good wine. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus' concern was for the bottles, for the wineskins, for the people who could be destroyed if you put new wine in old wineskins. Now let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 12 for a minute. And let's see one thing further. Because Jesus makes some comments that fit in, I believe, with the wine and wineskin understanding. In verse 12, he says, in Matthew 13, he says, for whosoever has, to him shall be given. That sounds like a good deal. If you have something, you're going to be given more. Okay. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. You see, when God gives blessings, he gives them to all mankind, but not equally. Those who are capable, he will give more blessings. Those who are less capable, he will give less blessings. Because he is concerned of putting wine, new wine, into old wineskins who might burst and the bottles break. The wineskins be destroyed. The people who receive it could be destroyed. And this is a trend, a thread that runs through the entire scripture. That God is more concerned with people than with the physical creation. He's more concerned with people than with the trees and the shrubs and the bushes and the animals. They are all his creation. But it's the people that he cares for. And he continues, he says, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. And verse 13, he answers the question that they had posed to him earlier. Why do you speak to them in parables? He says, I speak to them in parables because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. God didn't withhold understanding from them, but their hearts would not allow them to understand, because what he was saying, what he told them, and what he taught them was a put-down of what they'd always believed. It was a put-down of the way they'd practiced their religion for a couple of thousand years. And see, Jesus then continues to explain why they don't hear and why they don't understand. The prophet Isaiah was one who taught and preached to the nation of Israel. When they were hard-hearted, they were refusing to follow God's basic instructions. You see, the people's hearts were waxed gross, he said. And several translators treat that a little differently. Some call it the people's hearts were calloused. The people's hearts were hardened. The people's hearts were gross. They were waxed gross. They didn't want to hear and understand what God had for them. And the Hebrew people at the time of Jesus' teachings, yeah, they probably thought, hey, look, we have Moses, we have the prophets. Who does this fellow think he is? You see, they had calloused and hardened hearts, and their reason could not understand. Their reason didn't want to understand. Understanding was not really given to them, because they didn't want it. They were very happy and content with the way their lives were going. Another place, in Matthew 19 and verse 3, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees concerning the subject of divorce and remarriage. And they tried to trap him, to trip him up. They tried to get him to say something that would make a statement against them. And Jesus wouldn't fall for that. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 5. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And you can imagine how a politician might handle this subject if it were ever brought up in a political setting. But Jesus wasn't a politician. He was a very straightforward individual who had a love for these people that they couldn't understand. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Male and female. Not male and male. Not female and female, as our Supreme Court has designated as an acceptance before the Constitution. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But it wasn't given to them to understand this. You see, he said unto them, verse 11 of Matthew 19, he says, but unto them he said, all men cannot receive this saying, except they to whom it is given. You and I have been given understanding of God's word, understanding of the teachings of God. And thankfully, it's not given to us because we were great, or because we were handsome or good looking or beautiful. It was given to us because God looked into our hearts and he read the heart. And he said, this is somebody I can work with. You see, these people that Jesus was dealing with didn't understand the important lesson about human marriage. Human marriage was symbolic of the relationship between Christ and the church. Despite all of their betrayals, God would not reject his commitment to Israel. And I would suggest, if you have time in your next scheduled Bible study, that reading Ezekiel 16 is a chapter that it's just so filled with the human emotions. I mean, it's difficult to read it and not come away upset, because it talks about a man who is walking through the countryside and he sees a baby that's been thrown by the wayside. And this baby was the equivalent of a hillbilly, okay? They had the baby and they didn't want it. They just chucked it away. And this man takes the baby and he brings it home and he has it nourished and he raises it up and he gives it all the fine things that a young woman would want and could have. And he loved this child. And then read the rest of Ezekiel 16 and see the way she, this child, grew up and dealt with the father. And see the parallel in there of the way the nation of Israel, and in many cases the way that the United States, has behaved towards our God. This is not a pleasant subject in some respects. But you see, when they have not been given the truth, it's difficult for them to grasp it because they don't really want to grasp it. They want the benefits. They want the benefits of a Christian life, but they don't want to have to go through the testing and the trying and the growth that goes into a Christian life. And Ezekiel 16, read this chapter from the perspective of the Word of God nurturing and blessing the nation of Israel and the way Israel betrayed him. They betrayed his love. They betrayed his protection. His providing of blessings and physical wealth, and yet the nation followed false gods, political entanglements with the surrounding nations. It sounds a lot like home in some respects. And I don't mean my home or your home. I mean our national home. And you see, despite their infidelity, God wouldn't and didn't divorce his children, his loved ones. His faithful His faithfulness lasted until the death on the cross of Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus was resurrected, he was symbolically and in reality free to become married to the church. And of course, that hasn't happened yet. But he is caring and taking care of and working with the church in a vastly different manner than you'll read about in Ezekiel 16. But you see, that this parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25 again depicts symbolically the betrothal and the wedding of the Messiah and his bride. And those that are invited to the wedding supper. The wedding is compared to the kingdom of heaven. And the church is exemplified by the 10 virgins. And the oil for their lamps represents God's Holy Spirit. And some, and this is key, this is for us. This is for everyone who's here today and watching on the video and listening on the phone hookup. This is for us. If we have the oil of God's Holy Spirit, we cannot ever let it run down. And if we do, all we have to do to refill it, prayer, fasting, studying, asking God, and God who gives bountifully will reward us plentifully. You see, this, in many respects, the wise and the foolish virgins, some had let their oil run down so that they couldn't light the light. They couldn't be a light when the opportunity and the time came. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? I mean, you sit up outdoors all night waiting for the bridegroom to come. And he comes and you can't get your light to work. You can't get it to give sufficient light. So I think if we understand this from that perspective, we see the coming kingdom of God is understood by a relatively small group of believers. And why do they believe? Why do we believe? Why have we been given what we've been given? And Jesus exemplifies this in the parable of the sower, which we read. There's another version of the sower in the book of Mark. And I would like to turn there, Mark 4, verses 11 and 12. Again, the sower goes forth to sow. He spreads the seed. And in Mark 4, verse 11, it says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive." If you have clear, sharp eyes that can see you from mountainside to mountainside, well, you're blessed. But if you can see great miracles being done and can't understand the source of the great miracles, then you can see, but not you can't perceive it. He says, "And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted." Now, let's not stop there. Unless they should be converted. Well, isn't that why Christ came? Isn't that what Jesus came? To convert the world? Well, that's what the world thinks. But that's not what Jesus said. "Lest at any time," continuing in verse 12, "they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, John 3:16 tells us that God is the great giver. He loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. But you know, it's difficult for the world to understand that God is not out trying to save the world right now. Continuing one point I did want to make here. There are some people who can attend church every week, and never grasp the truth they hear from the pulpit. And I'm not talking about God's church. I'm not talking about people who are converted, who have repented, and have been baptized and received God's Spirit. I'm not talking about those people at all. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves with the wrong bunch of virgins, to put it that way. They want to obey the scripture, to obey the plain spiritual admonitions, but they don't do it. They can't do it. They back off from it. In Luke 8, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, through the pen of Luke, and he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, and hearing they might not understand. By seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." He says, now the parable is this. The seed that was spread is the word of God. And you and I have been given a commission, a charge to be a part of spreading that word of God to the world. The question then becomes, are we willing to listen to the word of God, or are we like the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You know, they wanted to appear to be righteous. They wanted people to look at them and say, oh, these are nice guys. These are good guys. I want to be like them when I grow up. You see, we need to realize that God is the most giving being in the universe. Absolutely the most giving. And I'm sure, as I referred to earlier, we understand John 3:16 that he gave his only son. But what is given to the church? Now, is the church on a higher level than the world? Yeah, God loved the world, but he has a deeper commitment to honoring his church. You see, across time and across space, we come to see, and if we study the scripture on a regular basis, that what he has given to the church is access to his Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 12, he says, "But as it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." We think we know what God has planned. We think we grasp the promises. And yet we as human beings are only able to understand what little bit that our human brains are capable of understanding. God has so much more planned for the human family that it's hard for us to even grasp the love that he had. You see, God has a plan, and you and I have been invited to participate. You and I have been given an opportunity to be stockholders, put it that way, I put it on very human terms. We've become stakeholders in the church of God, to help the world, to work with the Father. He says in verse 10, "God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." That's amazing. The Spirit searches the deep things of God, and the Spirit in us, along with God's Spirit, joined together, and we're going to see that in a little bit, to give us understanding, to give us knowledge, to give us the promises that God has for mankind. He says in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" That makes sense. We all understand that. Physical human beings understand physical things. Sometimes we try to teach spiritual things to our children, to our friends, and they're not ready for that. They're not able. They're not able or willing to grasp. He says, "Even so," continuing in verse 11, "the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." See, you and I cannot understand God, without the Spirit of God revealing it to us and working through us and in us. You see, he shows, Paul, we're talking about here, shows that the union of the godly mind and the human carnal mind can produce conceptual elegance. God and man together, working together, are able to conceptualize things that go beyond human reasoning. Because we can only understand on a physical level without that Spirit in our mind and in our heart. In verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." This is given to us, the church. And Paul was showing very clearly to the Corinthians, Gentiles, not Hebrews, Gentiles, that God has revealed them to us and he's given them to us freely that we may know and that we may understand. He has also given something else, spiritual discernment, that we can read and study and the Holy Spirit will lead us to understanding that, oh, have you ever done that? Anybody else have ever had this happen where you read a scripture that you've maybe read 25 or 30 times? And, you know, it's the same scripture. The ink on the page doesn't change. The letters on the page, nothing changes. What changes is our view, our mind's eye. Oh, wait a minute. I never saw that before. I see some heads shaking. Yeah, you've had this happen to you. And I've had it happen to me. Things that we thought we knew and understood are suddenly enlightened for us to understand to a greater degree. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. Because he shows very clearly, in my opinion, he says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." Why not? Because they're foolishness to him. You try and tell somebody who's carnal and out to become the new Donald Trump of the world, make billions of dollars, create a new web page that will generate millions of dollars every year. The things of God are foolishness to a person like that. Because neither can he know them, he says in verse 14, because they are spiritually discerned. And spiritual discernment is something that the world does not have. And frankly, we don't always have it in the capacity that we would like to have it. In verse 15, he goes on to say, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And there are people that go around this world saying that they are the vicar of Christ on earth, that God works through them, that the church is under their subjection as they are under subjection to Christ. And, you know, it's regrettable that the truth of God does not come through to them. It is regrettable. And when we understand the source of their vanity, we understand why they don't. He says, "For who knows, or who has known," verse 16, "the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of God." And when we are converted, and when God's Spirit dwells in us, and when we have the mind of God and start to think like him, we're smart enough to never try to argue with him. "Whatever you say, Father, I don't understand it, Lord. I don't know why you're sending me in this direction. But I'm ready to go. Wherever you say, wherever you lead, I will go." See, he has given the very mind of Christ to his converted brothers. And he also warns us against being self-centered when we have that mind. For a final scripture, let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That implies, I'm sorry to say, that some reject allowing that mind to be in them. But you see, it is given to you and it is given to me as brothers and sisters in Christ and as sons of God. It is given to us to understand the mysteries that God has revealed to us through the Scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to not only let the mind of Christ be in us, we also need to let it be a part of us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.